Our scripture reading for meditation this morning, you can find again in the letter of Paul to the church at Colossae, book of Colossians, and for the sake of our message this morning, we will read all of chapter 3 and 4. It's a bit longer of a passage, but because I won't be able to cover every verse, it's important for us to understand the verses as they are in context. So read chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. In the which ye also walked sometime, when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. For ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. And there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would speak unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas, greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphis, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. Beloved congregation, over the past two Sunday evenings, we've considered the preeminence of Christ. First, over all things, this past week, over the church. We've moved, as it were, from the big picture of Christ's place in revelation and creation, reconciliation, to Christ's place in preaching and pastoring and teaching, ending last week, considering the primacy that Christ ought to have, even in the disciplining in the church. And I trust that as we've covered those first two chapters of Colossians, you've noticed that as Paul describes this grand theology, Christ-filled theology, he insists that this ought to change the way we live. If we go back to chapter 1, verse 10, he prays that they would walk worthy of the Lord, but also that it would be unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Chapter 2, verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. It's as if Paul's warning the church that this theology is not separated from your lives. This Christ preeminent theology ought to come down to your daily walk. And he's making the connection. It's only right doctrine, right theology, that can lead to right living. And so this morning, so we come to these last two chapters of Colossians. We come down to a very practical, personal level. But as we continue this helicopter view over these last two chapters, again, we can't dig into every phrase and verse, but I want to use verse 17 of chapter 3 as our focus text for this message. These words, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Our theme then is Christ's preeminence in your life. We have seven brief thoughts. And the first one is that Christ would be preeminent in your mind. Paul writes in 3 verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ. And one of the immediate questions is, who is he talking to? As you know, Paul is trying to refocus the whole church at Colossae. He's writing to the whole church. And so as he says, if you then be risen with Christ, he is talking to the church. It's a plural you. It's not a singular you. He's not talking to an individual. It's a plural group. He's already written to them in that way in chapter 2, verse 12. Ye are risen with Christ through faith. You hath he quickened together with him. Not only is every believer united with Christ, but the true church as a whole church is united with Christ. That doesn't mean that everyone here this morning is united with Christ. It doesn't mean, Paul's not saying and I'm not saying, that everyone in this building is risen with Christ. But it does mean that the only reason a living church can exist today is because of Christ and his resurrection. There is one church, and it is united with him through his resurrection. And all who are elect of God are part of that church, that group, who are to seek those things above. It's true that every individual ought to do this, but it's also true that the church together ought to do this. It's not just for the extra holy people. This is for every believer. All those who are united to Christ ought to seek these things. Further, the if at the beginning of verse 1 isn't a question. It's not if you are, it's a statement. More like, since you are risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Believers who are united to Christ ought to persistently seek those things. We recall Christ's words in Matthew to seek first the kingdom of God. And we often sing that song as if it's for unbelievers who are looking for God. But Paul's telling us this is for the church. The church ought to seek the kingdom of God. They are to seek those things which are above. This is to be their lifelong activity. And he continues with a parallel thought. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. Affections does not mean your emotions here. Rather, it's your whole inner being, your personality, your mind, not just in the thinking sense, but in the whole unseen person sense. Set your mind, your desires on things above. And what does it mean then for you to set your affections on things above? Your mind is to desire, to focus on, to think about a deeper knowledge of Christ. You can understand how much someone cares about or thinks about something by how excited they get about it. And Paul's saying, make sure that excitement goes in the right direction. The Colossians had earthly ideas about these secrets to heaven. Do this, don't do this, be like the angels. But Paul says, lift your mind from all that's on the earth and seek these things that are above. And he's not saying pursue a mansion in heaven. He's not thinking material things even. But he's saying focus, seek the one who dwells there. You can't live as if the only thing that matters are here below. You have to live as if the thing that ultimately matters is Jesus Christ. So often we set our minds to be productive, or we set our minds to save for vacation, or we set our minds to get this done this week. And it happens. Here we are to set our minds on the things above. And how can Christ be preeminent in your affections, in your mind? Trust him. Think about verse 3. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Find your refuge in him, because in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. We trust him with our minds. But we also desire him. We desire his return. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. If your mind, your desires are on those things which are above, if you desire his return, you will live differently. Because you can't be longing for Christ and then live as if all that matters is this world. Paul's, again, refocusing their attention upwards. But he's also telling them there's things then that should no longer be done. That's our second thought. In other words, Christ ought to be preeminent also in your self-discipline. Verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Because you should be looking up, seeking these things which are above, mortify. Mortify means to kill. To destroy the power of something, to deprive it. And it's often used in reference to evil desires. And this shows us this morning how severely we need to deal with our sins. We can't just dismiss our sins by saying, I've prayed about them. We ought to do that. But we need to mortify them. We need to put our sins to death. You need to make every effort to make sure that it doesn't happen again. Put it to death once and for all, behind you, gone. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. What should you cut off? What should you kill? Paul says it's the principles and desires of your depraved heart. Verse 5, it's fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, that is, sexual immorality, impure desires. These things have no place in the life of a Christian. God's coming to judge these things. Look at the list. Fornication, uncleanness, improper affection. These things are common. They're even celebrated in society. Society bombards us with messages that say, don't kill these things. Take them in. Rejoice in them. Paul's saying, put them off. Kill them. You know that cigarettes come with warning labels. Doing this can be fatal. There's many things in society that should come with warning labels too. Living this way will be, can be eternally fatal. But maybe you're thinking this morning, that's not me. I don't struggle with those big sins. I don't do these things. But turn to verse 8. Paul says, put these things off too. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication, lying. And then it's not just society, or it's not just the wrong streets downtown. This list, like the other one, lives in our hearts, but also lives in the church. Consider it anger, malice, lying. And now realize it might be easier to cut off your hand and live without your hand than to cut out the anger and the lying that lives in your heart and to live, to discipline that out of your life. But Paul's saying these things too need to be taken out of your life. And how can Christ be preeminent in your self-discipline? Put off that old man with his deeds. Verse 9. Realize that it's in Christ that this old man is gone. Paul tells the Romans, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that is Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Believers must not serve sin because that old man is crucified with Christ. Through his strength, his grace, his spirit, you need to put off 100% that old man. That putting off takes time, energy, focus. You can't do it apart from Christ. It's his power. It's through his death, his resurrection, that this is possible. It's to him that we go as we struggle with these things. But Paul says, take off that old self and all those things that you used to do as your old self. But then look up, look ahead, because Christ is also to be preeminent in our perspective. It's our third thought. Verse 10, since you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. If you are risen with Christ, that old man has to be put off, and this new man must be put on. As he is being put on, he must continually be put on. You are being renewed as a Christian in the knowledge after the image of your Creator. And then, Calvin says, your life will reflect the wisdom and the righteousness and the goodness, not of yourself, but of God. Sin used to dominate your mind and perspective, but now it's transformed. Ephesians 4, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Paul tells the Romans, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Gnostics in Colossae thought that they needed to add human knowledge, add human effort, add human rules. So we heard last week, Paul says, no, it's in Christ that all these treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found. He reminds them again, because you are renewed with Christ, you are putting on that new man, you are being renewed in that knowledge. There's only one true perspective. The image of God does not follow after man-made divisions and man-made categories and man-made distinctions. The image of God has one perspective. Verse 11, there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, free. No Greek or Jew erases all national divisions. No circumcision or uncircumcision erases religious divisions. No barbarian or Scythian erases racial divisions. No bond or free erases all social status divisions. There is only one covenant people of God. And how can Christ be preeminent in your perspective? Realize, verse 11, Christ is all and in all. If you are risen with Christ, Christ is all and in all. And this ought to impact your perspective of yourself. The gospel doesn't just change the surface of your life. It makes a new person. A boy, a girl, a man, a woman, and makes them with a new identity. This is the mystery. Even Christ in you. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. And this impacts your perspective of others. You can't look down on other Christians. All who are risen with Christ are created after God in righteousness and true holiness. It's regardless of their background, their skill set, their intelligence, their abilities, their status, their calling. It's not that the Jews had more of Christ than the Greeks. No, there's no more of those divisions. It's not that the old Dutch have more than the North Americans. All who are in Christ have Him as their master. All who are in Christ are risen with Him. All who are in Christ have heaven as their home. All who are in Christ have the Bible as their code for living. All who are in Christ have His love as their heartbeat. All who are in Christ have the new birth as their new beginning. And all of this trumps all distinctions and says you can and must live out of your new identity. If you are risen with Christ, your identity is that you are risen with Christ. But the identity of every other Christian is that they are risen with Christ as well. You are together in Him. Christ is all and in all. This not only changes our perspective, but also our character. We see that beginning in verse 12, that Christ, fourthly, is to be preeminent in our character. There's a lot of nice people in the world, but the Lord doesn't go around looking for what other people think are nice people. No, those who are chosen by the Lord as the elect come from every walk and every background. They're renewed in Him. And they put off that old man, and by God's grace, they put on the new man, and they have also their character transformed. Verse 12, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. I think we understand what these mean. They don't need explanation. But we all know that meekness, compassion and humility, patience, are special virtues. Meekness is not weakness, but it's the strength of perfect control, being controlled by God. And Paul writes that these things need to be put on. It's a clothing metaphor. Put on these things. Take off that old robe of anger. Put it behind you. And as a Christian, put on the robe of gentleness. Put on the robe of kindness. Wrap it around you. Wrap patience all around your life. As you walk, walk with forgiveness. And why should you? Verse 13, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Your character is called to be like Christ's. How can Christ be preeminent in your character? Because you know your own heart. Verse 14, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In many ways, this is another clothing image. Again, the garments of patience and gentleness, forgiveness are to be put on. But as you put these on, above these garments, you are to put on the garment of love. It's not a garment necessarily in the same full sense, but a cloth that acts as a belt. Tie your patience to yourself with love. Tie your kindness to yourself with the garment of love. This is the bond, the belt of perfectness. And who's our model of love? But the Savior Himself. The Colossians wanted extra head knowledge. Paul says, that's just your puffed up mind. That's not holding to the head that is Christ. Here he's saying, That bond of perfectness, love, has to be wrapped around you. We can also make Christ preeminent in our character by letting the peace of God rule in your hearts. It continues, verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. You can't just know these things. You can't just know the fact or the definition of peace. You can't just memorize Scripture. They have to live in your heart. They need to live in you richly. They need to help you as you live with one another. Society says, be extravagant with all your material earthly things. Paul says, be extravagant with the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you extravagantly, in all wisdom, singing with grace in your hearts. It's personal. It's you, in you, in your hearts. But also extends outward again to one another. And it's not ruling one another. It's not judging one another. He's just reminded them, wrap that bond of love around you. And now, in love, you teach. In love, you admonish one another. Not with your own words, but with the word of Christ that is dwelling in you richly. These things ought to rule you. These things ought to dwell in you daily. Daily. How? Paul continues in verse 17 that Christ is to be preeminent in our practices as well. We might think of character as more internal and wonder, well, how practical is this going to get? Do I have to isolate myself from everybody else so that I can work on my own character? And it's much easier to self-discipline myself if I'm not around other people. No, no, no. Paul tells you, God tells us in his word. Verse 17, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is the supreme principle. This is the Reformation principle, soli Deo Gloria. Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, as you go home, you're not the king in your own house even. There is a king who's ruling you even as you're in your own house. All things are done to be done in the name of Christ. And then he breaks it down and gives whole series of examples. Wives, verse 18, submit in the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't try to match culture's idea of a wife. Don't be selfish. Don't be independent. But respect the leadership of your husband as in the Lord, as respecting the Lord. Verse 19, husbands, love in the name of the Lord Jesus. In many ways, the ideal Roman husband was one who could be cruel, loud, and unkind, and intimidating, demanding. Paul says none of this. It's to be in a Christian home. It's that old man. Put on the new man. You love your wives as Christ loves the church. Verse 20, children, obey in the name of the Lord Jesus. Tells the Ephesian children, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. Verse 21, fathers, be encouraging in the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't cause your children to be angry or frustrated, but like the master, suffer the little children to go unto him. Verse 22, servants, we might say today employees, be diligent in the name of the Lord Jesus. Don't work as if you hate your job. Don't look at your job as if you're too good for this job. Don't work well only if the boss is looking. Be diligent in the name of the Lord. Chapter 4, verse 1, employers, be fair in the name of the Lord Jesus. Give your employees what's just and fair. You have a master in heaven who will reward you one day. So often we live without thinking. We respond to our spouses without thinking. We parent without thinking. We go through the daily routines of work without thinking. But the challenge here this morning is, if we are going to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, we need to think about why we are doing the things we are doing, and we need to think about why we are doing them that way. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. As spouses, as parents, as people who go to work, and how can Christ be preeminent in your daily practices? Work through this list again. Wives, don't submit because that's what's socially acceptable in our church. Do it because you want to glorify the Lord. Husbands, don't love your wives so that they'll love you back. Do it because you are serving and honoring the Lord. Children, don't obey so that you get extra credit or specials, but obey because the Lord wants you to obey. Employees, work diligently with a good attitude, as if the Lord Himself had placed you there and said, do this. You're doing it as to the Lord. Employers, don't be harsh and stingy, but show the graciousness of the master. For a Christ-centered life, for Christ-centered practices, there's not 100 or 1,000 rules. The principle really is simple. Whatever you do, whether words or actions, be able to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus with thankfulness. It's difficult. But it's succinct. Paul seemingly repeats himself in verse 23. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, not unto men. And he adds a thought here, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance. And again, he's pulling their eyes upward, as it were. See the eternal picture. You don't just work for the here and now. You could argue that Paul's still talking about the slaves here, but the same principle applies to all. Judgment is coming. Evildoers will be punished. It's of the Lord that you will receive your inheritance. Again, he tells the Ephesians, knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. This doesn't just apply to slaves. God is going to reward the bond and the free. The question comes then, why should you, dear believer, live this way? Verse 24, because you serve the Lord Christ. In doing what you do, you are serving Christ. And you need to live with this in view. Because as you go through the daily walk, you might realize the rewards aren't here right now, or it doesn't seem like it. Paul says, eternity in view. Christ is going to be the judge. He's the one who's purchased the inheritance for his saints. He will make sure they receive it. Can look to him in anticipation. Even in our hopes and in our prayers. As Paul says, Christ is to be preeminent in your prayers. Chapter 4, verse 2. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. When is Christ preeminent in our prayers? When we continue. Continue in prayer. Prayer often may seem easier in the beginning of your Christian life or when you're feeling blessed or having a time of personal renewal. But Paul says, continue. Press on in prayer. Be like the persistent widow in the parable, not because the Lord's like the unwilling judge, but because we always ought to pray and not lose heart. This is then about the personal habits of prayer, the attitude we live with. One author said it this way, it doesn't matter what the posture of your body is as you drive to work, as you gather around the table, as you lay in bed in the middle of the night. The posture of your soul always ought to be on its knees. Doesn't matter what the posture of your body is, but the posture of your soul ought to always be on its knees. It's not living in neutral, it's living in dependence. It's living with a continual alertness which turns to dependence. Further, we are to watch. Continue in prayer and watch in the same. We don't watch ourselves, that would be depressing. We don't watch Satan, which would be distracting. We don't watch our sins, which would be disheartening, but we keep our gaze fixed on Christ, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and it's to our high priest that we go in prayer. Further, we pray for the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. We pray for our pastors. We pray for sermons. We pray for clear conversations. We pray for opportunities to share the gospel. We pray that we be given the words to speak when we don't know what to say. And how can Christ be preeminent in your prayers? Realize that through him, you have a heavenly high priest with access to the Father. And then use it. That the mystery of Christ would be displayed in you, in your family, in our church. But continue in prayer. That the glory of the gospel would be brighter and more shared and going out with more boldness, continually, earnestly, faithfully, expectantly, thankfully. And then your heart has a new song. Our seventh thought this morning is that Christ ought to be preeminent in your interactions with others. This thought covers a lot of verses from verse 5 to the end of the chapter. And some might think or say it's a conclusion, and then Paul's just making final addresses or greetings to various people. But I think there's more going on here. Paul states his point in verses 5 and 6. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be alway with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. Christ is to be preeminent as you interact with unbelievers. Walk in wisdom towards those who are without, outside. Redeem the time. Don't just spend time. Use time. He continues, let your speech be with grace, always. Christ is to be preeminent as you interact with other believers. Make your speech seasoned with salt. Make it savory. Don't just speak dull platitudes. whatever you do, even your words to others, your answers, Paul says, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then he provides, as it were, examples, living examples of what he just told the Colossians they ought to do. He's giving himself as an example. He's going to help them by sending them answers in the forms of various people. Verse 7, I've sent Tychicus to you to comfort you. Verse 9, I'm sending Onesimus with him to explain what's going on. Verse 10, Aristarchus and Marcus and Justus are my fellow workers and have been a comfort to me. They will greet you. Verse 12, Epaphras, your minister, wants the same things for you that I want. Verse 14, Luke and Demas greet you. 15, salute the brothers of Laodicea. Share this letter with them. Read their letter. Verse 18, remind Archippus to be diligent. Notice these are specific, savory words. He doesn't just end with one generalization. No, he's going to show them how to break it down, as it were, and be specific to specific people with specific encouragements. He's walking in wisdom. Paul's speech, seasoned with grace. He knows what he has to say to these various people. And all the while, he's showing the Colossians that even in this range of people, Christ is all and in all of them. Is Christ preeminent when we talk? Is Christ preeminent when we talk to other people? Is Christ preeminent when we talk about other people? It depends how we do it. Notice how Paul does it. Tychicus is a fellow servant in the Lord. Onesimus is faithful. Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justus are fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. Epaphras is a servant of Christ. Nymphas is a host of the church. Archippus received his ministry from the Lord. Paul's not gossiping. He's not sharing unnecessary information. He's not telling the Colossians to put pressure on these people so that they'd be imitators of Paul. No, he's saying in all of this, be imitators of me even as I am of Christ. This is encouraging each other through examples and refocus. Not in a person, but in the person. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And how can Christ be preeminent in our interactions with each other? Verse 6, let your speech be always with grace. Verse 18, Paul says, my speech to you is grace be with you. What do you want most in your interactions with other people? Is it that by grace they would grow? That they would know Christ? They live for Christ? Do you want to encourage others to make Christ preeminent? Or you discourage them from that? Do you want them to lift their eyes up to see that their life ought to be in Christ, that they ought to follow Him 100%? Is it that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would really be with them, in them, working through them, in everything they do? Much more could be said about each of these seven thoughts. And in a sense, it's been too quick. But as we've worked through these seven things, I hope you see the accumulated effect has this implication. Whatsoever you do, your thoughts, your perspectives, your practices, your prayers, your words, your deeds, your actions, your mourning, your rejoicing, everything you do ought to be done in the name of the Lord. So I ask you this morning, is everything you do done with Christ's preeminence in view? Is He preeminent in your life? Friends, if you're still living in sin, you can't sin in the name of the Lord. You need to repent and believe on the name of the Lord. If you're still unrepentant, you can't go on living thinking, well, this is where I am, this is what I meant to do or be. You need to see the order here. If you are to live for God, you must die to yourself, then be risen with Christ, and then live for Him. You can't say that you're living for Christ, but you don't repent. You can't say, I'm trying to be a good person, but not confess that He's worked in my heart. You're risen with Christ, and then you're called to go out and live for Him. You don't earn God's favor by trying to follow these 7 points. You're not able to make Christ preeminent on your own. Put it simply, you need to be saved before you can live in a way that we've described today. There's no one here who can do it on their own power. No one. And all those who by grace have this new desire and who are living towards this and have eternity in view and desire to exalt Christ, it's not because of anything they've done. It's because they've died to themselves and they've been risen with Christ. And if your sins have been nailed to that tree, and if you are risen with Him, if you are one of those called to seek those things which are above, you must seek them. You must live for Christ. Holy living is possible, but it's only possible through being united to the risen Redeemer. The main theme of Colossians is that Christ is all and in all. But a secondary theme is thankfulness. It's united to why we live and how we live. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 1, verse 12, we give thanks unto the Father who has made us meet or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance. Chapter 2, verse 7, be rooted and built up in Him, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Chapter 3, 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. Chapter 4, verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. If your pail is full, it will overflow. If you are not united to Christ, if you are abiding in Him, if you are finding all treasures of wisdom and knowledge in Him, if He is properly preeminent, He will be your fullness. And if you are full of thanks for Christ, that thankfulness will overflow into life and it will become your new way of living. Again, not because of you, but because it's Christ who is filling you. True living can only come from true doctrine. For believers, this is to be your life. Upward focus, upward motion, upward trajectory, upward hope. Following this principle, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus and giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. May He be preeminent in the way we think about the world, in our church, in our lives. Amen. risen Redeemer, we pray that each one who knows Thee has been transformed, is being transformed by Thee, would realize once again today that whatever we do, it ought to be done in Thy name, to Thy honor and Thy glory, so that we would live soli Deo Gloria. And Lord, help us not to trust ourselves with that. Help us to go to Thee continually for repentance for all the times that we've not done this. Help us to live with repentance for all the times that we struggle with sin. But Lord, we pray for Thy power and Thy grace to help us put on that new man and to live with joyfulness and thankfulness for Christ and who He is and what He's done. And Lord, may our lives then overflow with Thy goodness because of what Thou hast done in us and for us. Lord, we pray for each one here this morning who doesn't know that, who knows that it's not true for them right yet, right now. Lord, we pray that Thou would work in their hearts. Regenerate them by Thy Spirit, so they too would know what it is to be risen with Christ and to seek those things that are above and to no longer seek the things of this earth. Lord, we pray that our lives would be truly full of worship for Thee. That would impact our every day. Pray that Thou would go with us in the rest of this day. We pray for a blessing on the catechism classes and the services that are to happen. Lord, we need Thee there too. We pray that Thou would use these means to Thy honor. We pray all these things in forgiveness of our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen.